Well, welcome to Graceway Baptist Church. This is our Sunday School Hour for May 26th. And so I hope as you get ready to teach this that you have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend, and pray that things go well as we go headlong into summer, aren't we? So May 26th, 2024, and I'm going to borrow this from a song which actually comes out of the Bible, one of the Psalms, "He has made me glad." You know, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." Remember that? "And enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad." A good question before we go any further is, are you happy in the Lord? And is the Lord bringing joy into your life? Now, there are seasons that we go through, all of us, where they're not too happy. David spoke in Psalm 23 about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's no fun. You don't giggle through all of that, do you? That's a hard thing. But he said, while that's happening, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And the presence of the Lord should always bring us comfort and peace, and it also should bring us joy. But as we read in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, we're going to find that the two heroes of our story, Abraham and Sarah, the ones that laughed when the Lord said what was going to happen, they laughed for a different reason back then than they are laughing right now. Because there is an inappropriate laughter, isn't there? And there's the laughter of, you know, this is ridiculous, this is crazy, this will never happen. And then there's a laughter of just unmitigated joy that comes out of our lives. And so as we turn to Genesis 21, we'll look at verses 1 through 7 in just a moment. And our introduction says, "The doubting, deceitful, and fearful heroes," that's kind of, those are strange adjectives for heroes, aren't they? But that's who they are. "The doubting, deceitful, fearful heroes of this story are experiencing the grace and faithfulness of the Lord. They do not deserve it, none of us do, but God remains true to his promise despite them. Now they have gone from humiliation before Abimelech to joy and laughter before the Lord." Isn't that great? The Lord redeems, the Lord delivers, the Lord saves, the Lord brings beauty out of ashes, and that type of thing. So let's look in Genesis 21, verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." See a theme here? "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.'" Different kind of laughter. "And she also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children?'" And maybe we, without doing violence, we could say, "would ever nurse children. 'For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Well, now the tables have turned, and now they're seeing the fulfillment of God's promises, and boy, are they ever laughing, but it's not like the laughter that Sarah did in the tent, and it's not like the laughter that Abraham did when he fell on his face before God. This is a completely different kind of laughter. Now, notice point number one, the Word of God can be trusted. And I kind of emphasized in there, because it says in verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah," and look at the next phrase, "as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And we find that throughout this particular passage, that everything is just as God said and just as God had promised. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful that God not only makes promises, but then he tells us stories and he uses words in his scripture to tell us, I always do what I promise. Why do you doubt? Why do you fear? Why is it that you are worried? Why is it that you don't have faith? God always does what he promises, and he always keeps his word. After all, he cannot lie, and a God of truth cannot breathe out error. And so we trust him, we trust his word, we trust his promises, and we know that they will be fulfilled in his way and in his time. I think that's one of the things that's pointed out by this story that even Sarah says at the end of this passage, did anybody expect this? So if maybe when Abraham and Sarah were 25, let's say, and the Lord said, you're going to become a father of nations and through Sarah. Well, nobody would have any trouble believing that. It's like in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says that this will be a sign, a virgin shall conceive. And some people, liberals and skeptics, say, well, that word virgin is alma. It's a Hebrew word that could be translated, a young woman will conceive and give birth. Okay? Well, my question to them is, well, what kind of a sign is that? That's not a sign. That's normal. They do that all the time. Happens every single day here on earth, multiple times every day, all around the world. That's no big deal. That's no sign. But if it is a virgin, and by the way, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek in Alexandria, Egypt, before the New Testament was written, hundreds of years before Christ, they took that word alma and they clarified it for us in Greek. They used the word parthenos, which can only be translated virgin. That was the clear understanding, because the unusualness of the birth of Christ and the conception of Mary is a spotlight on the coming of the Messiah, right? That's a big deal. And in this situation, Sarah points out, who would have thought that I would nurse children? Who would have thought that I would bear Abraham a son in his old age? Because in God's timing and God's plan, he didn't do it the way humans would expect. He didn't do it completely by normal means. He did use normal means here, but not completely. And so by doing this, the spotlight is not on Abraham. Boy, you must be some kind of man to be able to father a child at that age. It's not on Sarah. Wow, Sarah, you still were able to conceive and bear this child, and man, that is wonderful. You're a mother. No, the spotlight is on God. And God did this because he said he would do it. Now, when and how, that's up to him. But never, ever doubt the promises of God. His word is true. And so that's the repetition that we see in here. As he said and as he had spoken at the set time of which God had spoken, God's word is reliable. Don't ever doubt the veracity of God's word. So this clearly is a work of God, and Moses emphasizes the word God and the capitalized pronoun he, so that we all know that it is referring to God and not Abraham. And this clearly is not normal, and maybe I should say completely normal, but it is certainly a supernatural work of God in fulfillment of prophecy. And so is the nation of Israel, and so is the Jewish race. So all these people, they're fools that are marching against Israel around our country and that are keeping Jewish students on campus from entering certain buildings and telling them to leave and making them fear for their life. Those people are fools. You don't mess with Israel. This is a promise of God. The nation of Israel and the Jewish race itself is from Abraham, and it is a promise from the Word of God. And so every time you are anti-Semitic, any time that you agree with this other stuff that is going on, from the river to the sea, Palestine must be free. In other words, no Israel, no Jew. You're poking God in the eye, because the Bible says that Israel is the apple of His eye. And you know that is not going to bode well in time. But we look at this, and every time we see a Star of David flying on that flag, every time we see a Jewish person speaking on TV, or if we have any Jewish friends, that is an indication, as God had said, as God promised. The Word of God is always true. Number two, the Word of God was obeyed. That's always a good thing. Abraham didn't do it 100%, but that was the direction of his life. And that's about the best we can do, is to head that way. We'll never be perfect until we are glorified in heaven. And verse 3 says, "And Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, of whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." Well, that was commanded. Good job, Abraham. And then it says that he circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. Well, good job, Abraham. That's exactly what you were supposed to do, because, look, as God had commanded him. There we find it again. And the covenant was affirmed in the naming of Isaac and the circumcision of Isaac. I mean, what else are you going to do? After you have seen what Abraham has seen, what are you going to do? Now, granted, Abraham had been in the presence of God, and he had seen Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, and then he goes and lies to Abimelech. So none of us are everything we're supposed to be, and we need to be careful, because we tend to say, well, if I had been through all of that, I wouldn't have lied to Abimelech. Well, you don't know that. And when we look at this situation with Abraham, we see this and we go, well, this is a good thing. Abraham actually obeyed this time, and that's by the grace and by the power of God, just as it is with us. And these acts were performed out of joy and out of gratefulness. There's no begrudging here. There's no, I wish I didn't have to do this. This is the delight of Abraham's life. A loving, faithful, sovereign God deserves our willing, joyful obedience. So the question is, do you serve the Lord? And if you do, got one more question. Do you serve Him with gladness? Psalm 100, verse 2, we are to serve the Lord with gladness, not with drudgery. We're to serve Him with gladness, not reluctance. We're to serve Him with gladness, being eager to do this. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. So how are you doing? Even for those of you who are teaching this lesson, are you eager, excited, and glad about teaching the lesson? That's the way we're to serve the Lord. Number three, the Word of God does not always meet our expectations. Well, we've already said that, haven't we? Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. That was unexpected. That was unexpected by everybody, and even by Abraham and Sarah themselves, right? And so it would have been expected when Abraham and Sarah were younger, but as they aged, then you might think, well, maybe it could still be that Abraham is the father, but let's bypass Sarah. She doesn't have any eggs to fertilize, and so let's just bypass that, find a younger woman here. And yet, in order to preserve the race and the covenant, then perhaps we need more than a single child. You know, that's reasonable. Let's have 10 children. Let's have 15 children. Then we can get the nation started off with a bang. But God said, nope, just one. Only one is going to bear the covenant. Only one is going to pass it on. And that is going to be Abraham, the blessed one, through one son, Isaac, born of an old woman and an old man. And all of that happens the way God said. So God uses unexpected means to do all of this type of thing. And that brings us to number four. The Word of God brings joy to the faithful. How many times do you find people that when they get to a rough situation, the first thing they do is quit reading their Bible? And they may pick up, you know, a bottle of whiskey. They may go to pornography. They may, you know, just take off and say, I just need a vacation or something like that. There's nothing wrong with a vacation, but my point is, do they think that if they're sad here that they're not going to be sad in the Bahamas? Do they think that if they are sad and overwhelmed here and can't function here, that they could, if they could just be on a ski resort, then everything would be great? All it would be, now listen closely, is a temporary distraction. It doesn't really address the need of their heart. It really doesn't do what it is supposed to do. I'm not saying don't take a vacation. I'm not saying don't get away. I'm not saying don't take a break. I'm just asking you to analyze why you're doing it, because we set ourselves up for failure and for great disappointment. I remember hearing a guy talk about, he was a drug addict, and he said, I was living in a place where I was 2 weeks behind in my rent. My refrigerator was empty, and I thought, I'll just get high. And he said, and so I stayed high continually for about 2 weeks. And he goes, and when I finally came down from it, and of course he's being funny here when he talks about all of this, he said somebody had stolen my, I was 4 weeks behind in my rent, and somebody had stolen my refrigerator. Well, that's kind of the way it goes. Those kind of things don't help. They never deal with the issue. They never get to the heart of it. And God wants to get to the heart of your issue, not just mask it, cover it up, band-aid it, or anesthetize you. He wants to actually deal with it and to make you glad and to give you joy. Well, you'll notice here that fourth point is the Word of God brings joy to the faithful. And that's why when you're at your lowest, come to church. When you're at your lowest, read your Bible. When you're at your lowest, talk to God. When you're at your lowest, go to a Bible study. Make sure it's a good one, not just anyone. They're not all equal. And be around Christian people. And you say, well, I would just be around, everybody would be asking me questions. Well, if they're godly people, they'll be asking you questions, yeah, and they'll be praying for you, and they'll support you, and they will love you. And over time, you'll find out that because they know, you don't have to hide anything. You don't have to be deceptive. You don't have to put on a fake smile and act like everything's great. You can be yourself because they love you and they accept you and all of that. In other words, don't bug out when times get hard. Don't quit just because you're embarrassed or humiliated. Don't get to the place to where you find a substitute for God, a substitute for God's Word, a substitute for God's people. You need to be in church and you need to be with the people of God. Now notice here that Sarah makes a statement in verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, do you think when Sarah says that, she folds her hands and looks very pious and reverently and says that? I got a feeling that when Sarah is saying that, who would have ever thought that Sarah would nurse children? I got a feeling she said it with a smile, a twinkle in her eye, and a laugh. When she talks about bearing Abraham a child in his old age, and hers too, being honest, she doesn't probably, like most women, want to admit that. I think she does it probably with a laugh. And everybody who is there, they laugh too, and they shout, praise to the Lord. You know, the Christian faith is supposed to be joyous, and we're supposed to be happy in the Lord, and we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and we're to express things with gladness. Remember Psalm 100, enter his courts with thanksgiving. Usually when you are giving thanks to someone, it's because of something good. And if you are thankful to the Lord, you recognize His goodness in your laugh, and you don't do that with sadness. You do that with gratefulness. You do that with joy. right? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his children. That's an honor, by the way. And the sheep of his pasture, that is an honor. That's a badge of honor to be a child of God. And it's all by grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You are not someone who is worthy, or you have made yourself worthy of it. That's God just being God and giving that to you. Does that make you sad? Has that ruined your life? Has that caused you to wish you could just walk away from all of it and die and go to hell? I mean, come on. And yet that's the way so many Christian people act, as though God is an imposition. God requires too much. God takes up too much time. God is not worthy of even coming to church for. I've got better things to do, and look at everything that I'm missing because I come to church. Think about the money that you give to the church. Good night. What could you have done with that money if you hadn't just given it to the church? I mean, all of these things that come up. Is there anything that God could ask of you that would be too much? Compare that to the cross and what Jesus went through, and then ask yourself that question. And think about who God is and how it is that you know him when so many people on the earth will never hear anything about him. But you have, and you know him, and he has revealed himself to you. And why doesn't that make you glad? What's happened? You used to be. And Sarah here is saying, man, I've been through the valley and I've been through some rough things, and some of that I brought on myself, but now God has made me glad. Made me glad, given me a child in my old age. I want you to think about something. Laughter is a gift of God, isn't it? And it's something that is exclusive to humans. Now, animals may sometimes sound like they're laughing. If you ever watch any nature shows or videos or anything, you see that in Africa, hyenas are sometimes called laughing hyenas because they sound like they are laughing, but they're not really. That's just the noise that they make. That's the way God made them. It's kind of like birds. They're not really singing. They just sound like they're singing. That's the way they talk. They're just doing bird things. But when you think about it, humans can create music. We can sing. We can perform. We can play instruments. We can do all kinds of amazing things because we actually can sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord, can't we? And the same thing is true of laughter. We don't just sound like we're laughing. We actually have the gift of laughter. And we need to laugh more because the Bible says that a merry heart does good like laughter, like medicine. That's what it is. Yeah, got it all caught up there. Got ahead of myself. So think about that. It's not a sin to laugh. It's not a sin to be happy. It's not a sin to enjoy things. I want you to think about Psalm 21, verse 6. For you, meaning God, will make him, speaking of the king, most blessed forever. You will make him glad with the joy of your presence. So what's wrong with us that whenever we get down in the dumps, we don't run to the presence of God where the joy is, but we do all kinds of other things thinking this is going to make us happy. People will make us happy. Relationships will make us happy. Money will make me happy. Prestige and respect will make me happy. No, the king, even the king, you will make him glad with the joy of your presence, the scripture says. What about Psalm 118, verse 24? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So when you got up this morning, did you wake up with gladness? Did you wake up thanking God for the sunrise? Did you wake up thanking God for the birds that you heard outside your window? Did you brush your teeth and thank God for clean water and an abundance of water that most of your ancestors never had? When you took a shower, did you thank God not only for clean, abundant water, but how about this, hot water? You say, you want me to thank God for silly things like that? In everything, give thanks, right? And think about how good your life is. You got up out of bed. You weren't laying horizontally all the time. You got up and you got vertical. That's a good thing. Not everybody did that. You're breathing. Not everybody is doing that today that did it yesterday. And you have people around you that love you. You have a family. You have a job. You have income. You have transportation to work. You have a roof over your head so that in the storms that come through like they do in Oklahoma, it would be so nice, especially this time of year and in the summer, to get the rain that we need without a storm. Wouldn't that be nice? But at the same time, do you thank God for the rain? Do you thank God that He saw you safely through the storm? You say, man, if I were doing what you say, preacher, I'd be praying all day long. Now you get it. Pray without ceasing. That's one of the ways that you do that. And that's why the Bible emphasizes all of these kind of things. We see miracles every single day on this wonderful earth that our God has created for us. We just have to open our eyes to them. Psalm 126, verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. To God be the glory, great things He has done, comes out of that verse, right? And we should be laughing and we should be happy at what God has done. Now, to be fair, there is an annoying, inappropriate laughter. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. And this also is vanity. Do you know how much foolish laughter goes on? Just watch late night TV. Watch some of the sitcoms that are on now. Listen to some of the, don't listen to some of the comedians. Boy, they're so foul mouthed. And everybody laughs when somebody can say a four letter word. Isn't that funny? Isn't that cute? It's just third grade all over again, or maybe fifth grade. I don't know, but it sure is immature, isn't it? And that's the way our world functions. Anything rebellious, anything out of the norm, anything that makes fun of tradition, anything that is making fun of religion, anything that throws in an unexpected cuss word in, oh, that is so, so funny. Have you ever been around a bunch of people when they're getting drunk? I had a roommate in college that regularly liked to do that, and he would laugh, but it was the laughter of a fool. And then later on, he would be coming in throwing up in the trash can. Boy, that's the life, isn't it? That's the way to live. Man, that's the way. And he couldn't remember anything the next day. He would get in fights, and he would not remember what he was fighting about or even who he was fighting, and he would have marks on him that he didn't even know where they came from. Boy, that's a way to live. Isn't that great? Everybody's working for the weekend, so let's get drunk and let's do things we're going to regret, and let's make sure that we don't even remember it. Boy, I must have had a good time. I have a hangover and I don't remember anything. Can you imagine? That is called the laughter of fools. James, however, in chapter 4, verse 9 says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, there are those times when we shouldn't be laughing about sin. We shouldn't be laughing about our humiliation. We shouldn't be laughing about our disobedience to God. We ought to be repenting and we ought to be weeping over all of that. But let's also remember that that verse is not the all-encompassing verse that describes a Christian life, is it? It's not all mourning. It's not all weeping. There is laughter and there is joy and there's gladness in the presence of God. So Sarah's joy was directed to the Lord for what He had done and what He alone, let's add that, had done. And therefore, we should have joy, if nothing else, in our salvation, because in our salvation, we've been forgiven, we've been made righteous, and we are going to heaven whenever we die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So let's go down to the conclusion. In spite of Abraham and Sarah's laughter at the promise, God has been faithful to his word. And now Abraham and Sarah had the contagious laughter of joy in the Lord. And this is why we must not find quote unquote joy in people, possessions, or politics, or anywhere but the Lord and his promises. We have access to the unchanging joy of the Lord. God does not want his children just walking around gloomy, under a burden, under chastisement, weighed down by everything that goes on. He wants us to be energized with his strength, by his spirit. He wants us to have the joy of the Lord, which in the book of Nehemiah says is our strength. You know what you find out? People that don't have the joy of the Lord, they're tired all the time. But people that have the joy of the Lord, they seem to have boundless energy as they go through life. They see things happen and they praise the Lord for them, and they give thanks in every situation, and they rejoice in the Lord always, and they're just a delight to be around. Oh, that we could be like that. That's what's going to make heaven so sweet. Number one, because Jesus is there. And number two, because all of the people of God are going to have an unending, abounding joy of the Lord. It'll never get old. It'll never get boring. And it'll always be absolutely great and thrilling. I can't wait for that day. But I don't want it only to be when I die. I want to have joy now. I think you do too. You do too. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he gives us his joy. It's not like the world gives. That's the laughter of fools, crackling of thorns under a pot. God gives us true joy because he gives us himself. So we'll conclude there. He has made me glad. And I pray that the Lord will do that for you as you teach this lesson and as you live this lesson for his glory. So God bless you and thank you for watching, and we will see you again very, very soon.